Okay, I'll grab your attention if I can, and we'll dive into the Word together. As Paul's already mentioned, we are diving into a series at the moment called Family for the Glory of God. So are you ready to do some family work? Are you ready to talk about family? You are? Now, I'm expecting that the moment we bring up the topic of family, that conjures up different feelings and emotions and responses for different people, yeah? Some of you are thinking, family, excellent. Let's dive in and talk about family. I love family. I came from a good family. I think I'm doing a good job with my own family. Family's a wonderful thing. I've got the family sticker on the back of my car. It's just all good, yeah? And that's good, and I trust you'll enjoy yourself during this series. But for a good chunk of us, perhaps a lot of us, the whole concept of family can just cause us to just groan deep down and cry and feel pain for all different reasons. Sometimes pain because of, as we reflect on the kind of family that we were born into and the pain and suffering we've experienced, and just that's all kind of bubbling to the surface. Some of us pain because of shattered hopes and dreams for our own ability to have a family, whether it was not be able to find a spouse or the inability to have kids or to have kids, but just to not have the family situation go like you thought it would. There's a whole heap of reasons why bringing up the concept of family can be a tricky thing for us to wrestle with. So in saying that, let me give you a few disclaimers to start with. This will not be a three-week parenting seminar, okay? If it was, you probably wouldn't get me to run it anyway. I'm far from the expert in parenting. I do have a couple of kids myself, but I think I'm categorize myself as still being in the zone without the proof in the pudding to be able to be the one who's the expert yet, or if ever. You want to see, I think if you're going to get advice from people in parenting, you want to see their kids fully grown up, see the kind of adults people's kids have turned into. So my kids are all still young, so this is not going to be tips from Tim, that's for sure. But in saying that, we will touch on a few little practical parenting kind of things. But I want to be appropriate to everyone who's sitting here. Not everyone's in that zone where you're thinking kids. Some of you all your kids have grown up and left home and married themselves. And some of you are in that zone. Others of you are not there yet. So as we do talk about family, just reflect from wherever you are on family, whether you're reflecting back on how you went at it, whether you're reflecting on what your attention is at the moment, whether you're thinking about what you might be able to be involved in the future, whatever it is, reflect on yourself, essentially. Because that's what we end up doing when you reflect on family and parenting. You end up reflecting on yourself. You see what's going on in your own heart through the lens of family, your attempts at family, hopes and dreams for family, failures in family. And we're going to do that in the light of looking at the family of God. And I'm trusting that God's going to be shaping us during this couple of short weeks. Now, to kick off with, I want to acknowledge this, that if you're a Christian here today, you've got two families. You've got two priorities. You're called to invest yourself in two families. There is your, what you might call your immediate family, either the one you're born into or the one you are growing yourself at the moment. That is a family that you are called to invest in. And then there is the family of God that you are born into spiritually. And these two families are both priorities from Scripture for the Christian. The tricky thing is, often they are competing priorities, that often to invest in one feels like at the expense of the other. And likewise, to invest in perhaps the family of God feels like it's at the expense of the immediate family. And here's what we want to do during these series, is not say, well, how do I find a happy balance in the middle where I'm trying to do both evenly, equally, and keep everyone happy? That's not what we're going to do we're not going to be talking about how to get the balanced life, because Jesus never calls us to live a balanced life. It's often what we end up saying to ourselves, but the Bible never tells us to live a balanced life. Often the Bible gives us two priorities to live with and calls us to live really in the tension of having two big priorities that conflict in some ways, but they need to both be there. And so we want to deal with them separately in a sense. This week we're going to deal with the immediate family, the nuclear family, how we're called to invest in your family. Next week we're going to be looking at how to the call to invest in the family of God. And we're going to lean into them separately on separate weeks to emphasize the fact that they are both priorities. And we're not just looking for some little balance in the middle. We need to live in the tension of two priorities. And that's just tricky. It's not easy to sort out. But this is what we're called to under God, so in His Word. Now, to kind of illustrate my point, I'm not the kind of person that puts those family stickers on the back of my car, but for the sake of this teaching series, I thought I would. So here's a picture of what I did to my car. There's my little family unit. I stuck it on the back of my car, got my surf stickers there too, because I'm kind of cool, you know. What do you reckon? That's me in the middle, by the way, with the muscles holding up the dumbbell. I just wanted to be accurate, you know, and just wanted to pick things properly. And that's my little clan. I got four kids. And without diving into the rest of my sermon yet, I do want to say, out of all the things in my life that I'm called to focus on and give energy to, that's the one that's the easiest to actually look at, focus on, give myself to, get the most caught up in. And it's the easiest because it reflects so easily on me. When that little unit is going well, I get glory. I get praise. People want to tell me how wonderful I am because my family's good. When that little unit is wobbling and struggling and painful, I feel it intensely. So it's kind of easy to focus on that one. We are going to talk about the immediate family today. But to kind of make the point that I belong to, that I've got more than one family, I went and did something else to my car this week as well. Here's what my car looks like at the moment. All right? That's a little picture. That you guys, you're on there. That's the family of God. This is my other family that I belong to. Now, my family's still in the mix there, but these are the two competing priorities for me. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, how much money did you spend on that, Tim? Well, I got it for a bit of a bargain, but these stickers are pretty expensive. People spend a lot of money on family pride for the back of their car. I can't really see out my back window, but so we'll see how long it lasts. I'm getting some strange looks as I drive my car around, but people want to know what's going on. I feel better talk to people about my family, and I'll talk about you guys. Yeah, there it is. We'll see how we go with that. Hopefully I can chat to some people about it. Now, we're going to be looking mainly at that concept next week, okay? The family of God next week. And this week we're going to focus in on the immediate. So let's go back to that. Yeah, we'll go back to that slide. That's good. As I mentioned there, I actually think that these days, particularly in the area that we live here on the Central Coast, the concept of family is important for most people. You ask people what life is all about, and most people, particularly towards the end of their life, will reflect back and they'll say things like, well, it's all about family. It's all about family, making sure you've had a good job at that, and really it's all about relationships. People usually gravitate towards these types of things, and particularly because of what I reflected on earlier, people very easily focus all their attention on family because it so quickly reflects back on us. And so I want to ask the question, if it is the case that we live in a community where everyone easily focuses on family, and I'm preaching this morning on invest in family, it's almost an easy message to hear because you want to do it anyway. But the question I want to ask is why? Why do we easily focus on our immediate family? What is our core motive for investing in our family? Because I think, as I observe my own heart and my own attitudes and my own behaviour and everyone around me, I think our default motive, the easy motive, the motive that we drift towards when we're focusing on family, is family for my own sake, for my own name, for my own glory. It's not got much to do with God at all. Even though we're Christians, we can focus entirely on family for our own honour and our own glory. It reflects directly upon us, and we would prefer to have family pride than family shame. We're concerned about the legacy that comes from our family because we're concerned about how our name will go on from our kids and our grandkids. We long for people to look at us from a distance or up close and say, wow, what a wonderful family. And look at those people that are in that family name. And we can honestly, our core motive can be simply our own glory in all of this. And it is the wrong motive to have. It's not the motive we're called to have in order to invest in family. You might have heard the term family-olatry. It's a term of idolatry. I just kind of made it up, although some people share it. Family-olatry is to worship family. It's the idol of family. And in a conservative kind of Western culture in which we live, it's the respectable middle-class idol to have, is to worship family. No one's going to get on your case for worshiping that idol. But Christians, it's not for us to worship. We are to invest in family, but not for our own sake, not for our own pride, not so it makes us feel good, not for our own name's sake. We're to invest in family for the glory of God. That's why we're called to give ourselves to family, to make much of Him. Because so that our families would reflect well on Him. Our families actually impact His name, His reputation. We're to give ourselves to family so that we would reflect His glory and display His glory. We're to invest in family so that there would be a legacy, but not a legacy for our own name's sake, a legacy for His name's sake, a gospel legacy that comes from a family. That kids get raised that turn into adults who actually live in a way that actually put God's greatness and goodness on display. That is the legacy that we're called to focus on and have as the core motive for why we invest in family. Now, some of you might hear that and think, well, what does that need to be the case? Why does my family, all of my efforts, why does it all need to be about Him and His glory and His name? Well, I want to take you on a little journey through Scripture and point out a couple of key things that will help us to see, hopefully, that family is given to us simply for the glory of God and His name's sake. Come to John with me, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and we'll pick up there Jesus praying to God the Father. So you've got God the Son speaking to God the Father. And in His prayer and in the language that Jesus uses, we actually pick up on the relationship that the Son has with the Father, which tells us something about God. And this is the place where we need to start if we're going to think about family. We need to think about who God is in Himself. So look at John 17. We'll read from verse 1. After Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life, that He might give eternal life to those You have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have brought You glory on earth by finishing the work You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began. Now, without looking at all the content of what Jesus prays, I want to focus on the language and pick up on the dynamic between God the Son and God the Father and the kind of relationship that they have. Jesus here is basically saying to God the Father, this is God the Son speaking to God the Father and saying, God, would You glorify Me so that I can glorify You? Because this has been the dynamic of our relationship since the beginning of the world, since before the world began. There's been God the Father, God the Son, and we also know God the Holy Spirit in this relationship where we have one God but three persons interested in glorifying each other. And Jesus tells us that this is how things were since before anything began, which tells us what about God? It kind of gets us to cast our mind back into eternity past, before anything that we know existed, before we existed. And just look at God himself and see that essentially God has always been a relationship in himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I want to suggest a family in himself. And I want to suggest a glorious family in himself. Since forever, before anything existed, God, the glorious family, existed. Perfectly content in himself, perfectly glorious in himself, before he decided to make anything. This is where we need to start. If we're going to focus on family, we need to look at the first family, the first glorious family, God, a relationship in himself. Why does God create? Why does he go about making anything, making us? It's certainly not because he needed to. It's certainly not because he was lonely and lacking relationship, lacking glory, perfectly content in himself as a family. He steps in and creates simply to share himself, his glory, his family, allow it to spread and multiply, allow this glorious family to fill the earth. Come back to Genesis chapter 1 with me now. Genesis 1, 26. Now, no doubt those of you who've been around for a little while will have read these verses time and time again. But focus in, as we think on this topic of family, about how God shares himself and in doing that multiplies who he is as a glorious family. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we'll pick it up there. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule." Now just pick up on the language that's being used there. Here's God deciding to make humanity, but he speaks about himself in the plural. You got that? Let us make mankind in our image. God, the glorious family, is speaking and creating mankind in his image to be an extension of who he is as a glorious family. The family grows as God creates humanity. And then as he makes a man and a woman and tells them to go about having family, ruling over the earth. Look at verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, who created them. And look at the command that he gives to the first male and female. Here's the command to have family. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." So here's the first human family, a man and a woman, and an instruction to have kids as an extension of who God is in himself, as a glorious family in himself. Are you following me here? Can you see what's being said by going right back to this first moment? This whole concept of family that we live with, the institution of family that we so easily think is all about us and kind of our idea and our thing for the good functioning of society, it's God's idea. It's his invention. It's an extension of who he is, a multiplication of him in his glory as a family who's always existed right throughout eternity in the past. And if that's the case, then family, the institution of family, the instruction to have family, exists from God and exists for God. It exists so that the world would be filled with the glory of God, that the world would be filled with this glorious family of God as God spreads and multiplies and shares himself. Now, I'm not sure how that's settling with you, but for me, that orientates all things in life. And as I look at what I'm involved in, and I look at what we're, many of us are involved in and have had a go at being involved in, we need to stop at the very first point and see that God takes family very seriously because it's invented by God for God. So, here's the point. Invest in family, invest in your immediate family for the honour of God, that His glory, the glorious family, would be displayed in yours. That tells us what the ultimate outcome of family should be for us, and that is this. The ultimate outcome needs to be more people who honour God. More people captured by His glory and His purpose. So now take a moment to reflect. Those of you who have had family years ago or having it now or have got hopes and dreams for it in the future, ask this question. What do you want for your kids? What's the big thing that you dream about happening for them? Because most would say to this answer, Christian and non, what I really want for my kids deep down, whether you say it or not, really most people, what they want deep down is, I just want my kids to be happy. I just want my kids to enjoy life. I just want them to have a certain level of success and achievement. I want them to have friends. I want them to get an education. I want them to be healthy. I want them to have some kind of career that they enjoy. I want them to get married. I want them to be able to buy a house, which is to effectively say, I just want them to have the Aussie dream. And so that's not particularly Christian in any way. Those things are part of life. They're important parts. But don't think you're being particularly Christian by wanting those things for your kids. Everyone wants those things for their kids. If we understand why family exists from Scripture, the ultimate thing we ought to want for our kids is that they grow to become men and women who are faithful, obedient servants who honour God. That they grow to be men and women who are ready to sacrifice much for the cause of Christ and the glory of Christ. That they grow to be men and women who are ready to lay down their lives for the gospel. I mean, we just interviewed a couple of those young guys there. And the question often gets asked when we see brothers and sisters working hard, though they play it down, working hard, sacrificing time, energy to invest in gospel ministry. That's worth celebrating when we see that. Is it your dream for your kids that they grow to be people who sacrifice much for the sake of the Lord? Now, having been involved in youth and young adult ministry over the years, can I just say something that I identify in parents often? Parents are generally completely happy about others investing in their kids. They're so happy to have their kids grow up in a great kids ministry and a great youth ministry and have everyone invest in them. But often, parents can balk when their kids get to the point where now they have the opportunity to give back and minister in a way that is costly for them. And that is usually where sometimes you see parents say, oh, well, I'm happy for my kids to be involved, happy for them to be invested in, but I'm not sure that I'm happy for them to minister and serve in such a way if it's going to be costly on their studies, on their friendships, on their leisure, on their career. But any investment in gospel ministry is going to have a cost. It's going to have a cost on time and energy and money and career, and it's going to have a cost. So for those of you with your kids, is it your dream for your kids that they would pay a great cost and sacrifice much for gospel ministry? And if it's not, that does tell you, it is an indication of what it is you want for your kids, an indication of your priorities for life and what you really think family is about. Do you see the family home as a breeding ground for future ministers of the gospel? Do you long for your kids to grow up and be evangelists, planters? They head off and start new ministries. They go overseas and be missionaries. You know, one of the famous Psalms in Scripture, Psalm 127, which is kind of focused on family, says, children are a blessing from the Lord, an inheritance from the Lord. We love that kind of stuff. But why are they a blessing from the Lord? Why are they an inheritance from the Lord? Well, you read on in that psalm, it says, because they're like a quiver full of arrows. Like, it's because you've got a quiver full of arrows. Kids are like arrows, which tells you what about kids? They're meant to be fired out from you with direct and sharp purpose for the Lord and His glory and His purposes. Is that how you see your kids? You just think, I'm just trying to shape up little arrows, you know, little warriors, little soldiers for the Lord that go into the Lord's service, whether they actually leave or they stay, but they are going in the Lord's work, living for Him, a blessing for Him. Now, some of you, as I'm unpacking these things, have got a picture in your mind of family that's different from what I've got. So let me do a little bit of clarifying. I'm not suggesting that the family home needs to be this serious boot camp training ground where no one has any fun and it's just all hardcore discipline because you got to get out of here and you got to go and do something amazing for the Lord now. No, no, no. It's entirely appropriate to enjoy life and delight in your kids and have fun together and laugh together. But for your big purpose, for them to be something that gets fired out from you, something that leaves the family home for the Lord and goes into service for Him. Is that your intention? Secondly to that, here's another point of clarification. This doesn't mean that we're all hoping that our kids become these big extrovert leader type people who do wonderfully well-known glorious acts for the Lord. No, no, no. We're simply talking about the ultimate purpose and aim and attempt to be to raise kids who are faithful, obedient servants of the Lord. And what that will mean for most of them is that they live the quiet life, but the faithful life, the obedient life, chipping away in their work scene, in their school scene, whatever their scene, but their heart is to honor God and glorify Him in all that they do. It's the big thing for them. And it's the big thing that you want for them. And it's the big thing you've been investing in them for. So what is your vision for family life? What has it been? What is it now? What might it be in the future? Because to tell you the truth, when I look around, I see a lot of people who don't necessarily have any vision before they start family life half the time. Sometimes family just happens to people, doesn't it? Yeah? And maybe it happened to you. You just kind of like the look of this person, and then all of a sudden you were married to them or not married to them, but with them in such a situation that kids came, and all of a sudden you just found yourself in family life. Or you were married to someone, and without even thinking through it, kids would just seem like the next step. Everyone else your age was doing it, and so you just had kids. And there wasn't really a vision for it. It's just life happened. It was the next thing to do. Or you might be someone who just has or had just some kind of a personal fascination with the concept of being able to produce a person that was half you and half someone else and just wondered what that might look like. Yeah? Just thought, wouldn't that be cool to be involved in that kind of thing, which is cute and fascinating but disappears quickly when you realize this little kid has just got all of your issues and all of your spouse's issues all in one. And it's just like, that's not fun, you know? Or maybe your vision for having kids was to be that couple who would have kids but not change. You know, you would stay relaxed and cool and just be able to add kids to your life, and everyone would just go, wow, look at them. They're just so cool with their kids. And nothing changes, you know. There are little kind of visions that we have. Your priorities for why you have family will be displayed. You can just ask yourself a few simple questions. or observe what you do, you can see your priorities by looking at what you get your kids involved in. What are the things you sign them up for and encourage them to be at week in, week out? You can see your priorities by seeing what you easily let them miss and skip. It'll tell you what you value. It'll tell them what you value for them. You can tell what your priorities are for your kids by just observing the things that you talk about them to everyone else. The things you post on Facebook. The things that bring a smile to your face. The things you want to tell others about your kids. That'll tell you your priorities for them, what you really want for them. And sometimes that does expose that the big things we really want for our kids is that they just get married, or that they are good at sport, you know, or that they're just really good, they're smart intellectually with their education, or that they, you know, whatever it is, the things you talk about, the things you panic about for them, the things you see them getting involved in or doing or missing out on, and you panic. And your anxiety levels just go through the roof. Tells you what you think really matters for them. Because the last thing you want for them is that they would experience what you experienced. That they would miss out on what you missed out on. That'll tell you your vision for your kids. It'll tell you your priority for your kids. Everyone does develop a vision, even if you start out without one. And if it's not explicitly, deliberately, and intentionally to raise kids that honor God and bring glory to Him, it will default to just the Aussie dream, to have a great family, which is ultimately for you, for your own glory. And we need to hear that that is not God's design for family, that we would do this for our own glory. God's design is the family home is a place for raising people who truly treasure Christ. People who can truly say, like Paul says in Philippians 3, that I consider all things a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Above all things, do you want for your kids that they know Jesus, delight in Jesus, and serve Jesus for the glory of Jesus? Is that it? Is that the big one? If it's not, and you're just being honest in your heart, if it's not, it's probably got something to do with the fact that that's not your vision for your own life. That's actually not where you're at. And really, you've got to admit, it's pretty hard to raise kids who become adults who are just sold out for the honor and glory of Christ if that's not who you are. Because kids tend to learn most by just observation and seeing their parents and what is modeled to them. They learn more by all that than what you tell them to do. And so if you're not someone who is living for the honor of God, it's going to be hard, virtually impossible to raise kids who are like that, because they'll see in you what matters. And just on that point, just in all reflections on family, I think that's the big one that I'm left with. I find myself thinking, is that what I want? Is that how I live? Is it the glory of Christ that I want in my life? And we must all pause and reflect on that. It's got to start there. To raise kids that honor God, it's got to be done by parents who honor God, a mum who honors God, a dad who honors God, a single parent who honors God. So, we've just been looking at some big concepts. And there's plenty of places where you can go in the scriptures to kind of get some more detailed things. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on the details, but I do want to go to one of the passages that we had read. I want to go to Ephesians 6, where you kind of see instruction on how to raise kids, all based on this one big concept, that family, the vision of family, is to honor God. It's not just to control the behavior of the midgets running around in your house, okay? So come to Ephesians chapter 6. And we also read from Deuteronomy 6. I'll refer to that while we're here in Ephesians. And I'm looking for the clock. I can't see it. Just keep going. You okay? Thanks, Paul. I'll stop when you nod at me, all right? Otherwise, I will just keep drifting, you know. We'll go to Ephesians 6. The context that we're diving into in here in chapter 6 of Ephesians is this. We've got some very pointed instructions for kids and pointed instructions for parents. And these instructions come in the context of Paul mapping out what it means to be a spirit-filled person. We'll pick that up in chapter 5. Be filled with the Spirit. Live wisely. And one of the key things about someone who is spirit-filled, who is living wisely, is that they understand submission. Because we're called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then we're diving into a section here where submission in different relationships in life is kind of spelt out. And so how to be a spirit-filled Christian, how to live wisely, how does submission thing work in the family, how does authority work in the family? Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Now, let me make a few observations from this text. Firstly, children are valued. And you see that because they are addressed. Kids are addressed as responsible, valid members of the church community who are listening to the Word of God and need to receive the instruction and are responsible for obeying the instruction of the Lord. Kids are valued. Now, that kind of comes easier to us today. We live in a society that almost sees kids as the most valuable thing ever. But back in the first century, for kids to be valued and kids to be addressed is a pretty radical thing. It tells you about the heart of God for His people. He has heart for not just adults, but for little adults. And He addresses them and He commands them and gives them a very simple but radical instruction. And that is simply this: children, obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I think one of the key reasons why children are given such a simple instruction to obey, which is to understand you sit under your parents. You sit in submission to them. They are the authority over you. I think the key reason why kids are given such a simple instruction is that one of the key things to learn about life is the concept of authority. And the way a kid learns that there is a God who is in ultimate authority over all things is to first learn the concept of authority by seeing that their parents are the authority that they're born into. And so the number one instruction for kids is obey your parents. Understand that you sit under their authority. Submit to them. It's as simple as that. Get this concept of authority because it's all about sitting under God. Obey your parents in the Lord. You can see later on there that fathers are instructed to bring their kids up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. This is all about helping little people grow into big people who honor the Lord and understand that the Lord exists. And so the key instruction is to call kids to obey their parents. Now that's a huge challenge because we're born broken, meaning we're born me-centered. We're born not wanting to sit under any authority. You can see it in kids from very, very early on. They never need to be taught how to rebel against authority. It's right there in their broken, sinful hearts from day one. It's there in the womb. And the first thing kids need to learn is that there is a God and He rules over all things. And the first way you get a kid to understand that is help them to honor their parents and obey their parents. Really, the picture you're trying to give a kid is this. It's a really simple picture. God is at the top. He sits over all things. And then there's humans who are given rule over the earth. But within the humans, there's parents and there's kids. And so a kid is simply to be taught the way that you honor God is obey your parents. There's the picture of life. That's how kids grow up and understand that God exists and sits over us. And notice that this command is not given to kids to crush them and destroy them and make their life hell. It's given to kids that they would enjoy life. It's good for them. It's good for us to understand authority. Look, it's a command that comes with a promise, you know, and then, you know, Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20, where the Ten Commandments are given, is quoted. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. It's good to understand authority. It's good to submit to authority. Stability and security is going to come for kids when they understand authority and they're okay about sitting under it. It's a blessing to obey. You'll enjoy your life. We have this little song we sing with our kids, which is, we sing, this is a little example, which is not Tim's tips, it's just, I don't know, I'm sharing it. I want my kids to know this. This is their key passage for the first 12 years of their life. Ephesians 6, verse 1, right? So we have a little song. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's really catchy. It's got clapping in it, things like that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. First time, no complaints, with a happy heart. That's hard to make that happen. But that's what obey means, straight away. Honor your father and mother in the Lord. You will enjoy your life. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Right? Now, I'm no Colin Buchanan, but I try to strum the guitar to it and give it a go. I want them to celebrate this concept that to enjoy life is to honor mum and dad and obey mum and dad, because it's all about being under the Lord and it's a good thing. And I'll enjoy life together. Now, some of you are thinking, sitting under authority, a good thing? Only when the authority is a good thing. Only when the person in authority is doing the right thing. Which is why parents then get addressed. And particularly fathers who are meant to be leading the household, leading the wife. Now, I am super aware that very few households function perfectly like this. I'm super aware that we've got a lot of single parents, single dads or single mums. And the ideal scenario is not playing out here. But what we have put before us here is God's design for how it's meant to work, which sometimes causes us grief when it's not happening for us, but it's helpful for us to know because it tells us about God and what His intention is for us. And in the midst of all this, we trust that God is gracious, even though our worlds do not reflect His intent perfectly. He's gracious, and He can cause us to survive, and He can produce kids even though the ideal scenario is not there for many of us. But parents are addressed, and particularly fathers are addressed, because fathers more than mothers, quite possibly, are tempted to abuse authority. And so fathers are addressed and told, do not exasperate your children, meaning don't provoke them to anger. Don't command them in such a way that causes them to be crushed or so frustrated that they just lose it all the time. It's the immediate temptation for both fathers and mothers to do this, because it's our immediate temptation to just make it all about us and make ourselves the important thing in family and to rub our hands together deep in our heart and kind of go, great, they have to listen to me because God says so, and it becomes a self-centered thing for the parent who can abuse the position of authority and wield it selfishly to make them feel good about themselves. We need to hear that this command, this institution, the way God calls it to be, is not a license for a parent to be a tyrant in any way, to be heavy-handed or harsh or picky, lacking mercy and grace. It's not a license to fly off the handle whenever you feel frustrated, or fly off the handle whenever you feel personally offended by what your kid's done, or fly off the handle whenever you feel embarrassed about what your kid's done, which is our temptation. When you see yourself doing that, just know that actually you're thinking this is all about you and how you've been offended, instead of remembering this is about training them to honor God. It's not about you feeling good because your kids obey you. This is about God and training kids up to honor Him and sit under him as authority. Parents are reminded to instruct their kids and train their kids as people who are under authority themselves. So you parent, in a way, understanding that you are to honour God as you do that. Now, sometimes when fathers or men hear instructions not to do certain things, don't exacerbate your children, they kind of go, oh, wow, I wouldn't want to do that. And so some men, and I think it's a temptation for men in our society, kind of lean towards being very passive. And passages like this can help men go, okay then, well, I'll be the silent, passive, uninvolved dad that just kind of sits over there. I don't want to make any mistakes. I'll sit off to the side. I'll let someone else do all the instructing and correcting and disciplining. But fathers are not told simply what not to do. They're actually told what to do. So don't exacerbate your children. Instead, be proactive. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And a particular note here for men, I think. Particular note here for all men, whether you're a dad or whether you intend to be a dad one day. You have a very high calling on your life, which is ultimately to be the pastor of your family, to be the leader in the family home, to be the one who leads the way in bringing children up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. There is no higher calling. It is more important than your job. It is more important than your hobby or your sport. It is more important than your mates. Bottom line, the first thing that men need to hear is this. Don't leave. That's the first good thing you can do, men. Just don't leave. Stay. Lead. As best you can. Now, on that point, most men hang their heads and feel guilt, either that they've left or made mistakes, or that they're not doing a good job at leading. In fact, this whole topic, I think, for most of us, just causes us to very easily feel guilt and failure. And so I kind of want to wrap up by looking at God in a way that gives us hope in all this. Because he's able to do, with our weak and struggling and feeble efforts, more than we can ever imagine. Because he's good and he's gracious. He's able to cause men who are just selfish at heart and want to stay boys their whole life. He's able to, by his Spirit, cause men to step up and stay and lead and do a better job than they ever could imagine, because God is powerful to change men. And he's good. He's powerful to actually enable men. Recently, over the last few years, I've been praying for men, just in general, that men would lead and men would love and men would step up and see the high calling that God has for them. And I am encouraged as I look around and I see multiple examples of men trusting God and stepping in and staying, even stepping into scenarios that they... I'm thinking of one particular scenario. I'm trying to think if I should give all the details. I probably shouldn't. But I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged by men stepping up as they should. I'm encouraged when I see women married to men who are not doing a good job, but the women trusting God and being faithful and doing most of his job for him along the way, or all of his job for him because he's not even around, trusting that God is good and is gracious and can enable you to raise kids who honor God. God is gracious, and by his Spirit he can work in us, even in our messy brokenness. But particularly those of you who are yet to even get towards the family stage, yet to experience any messy brokenness, what is your vision? What is your picture for family? Because God's intention is that it is for his glory and his glory alone, which causes us all to reflect, is that what I'm on about? Is that what I exist for? So all of us, come back to that point. Do I realize, can I hear afresh this morning, that that is the purpose of my existence? to honour Him and live in such a way that people see that God is glorious. Because that needs to be the place where we start, trusting that God by His Spirit is able to help us focus and give us what we need. And go from there into the huge task of raising a family of people who honour God. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray particularly that in our inability to make this happen in our own strength, that God would be gracious among us and that we would see Him doing a work in us despite all our weaknesses that would ripple for the next 20, 50, 100 years as young people come from us and grow up from us and are fired out from us like arrows. Young people becoming adults who live for the honour and the glory of God. So He gets glory. Let me pray that for us. Father, we come to You because we trust that You're good, that You are powerful, that you are able to take us and use us for Your own glory. Father, it's so good to hear from Your Word that this thing called family that we naturally want to focus on and we naturally want to make it good, it's so good to hear and be reminded that this is given to us, the whole institution of family, this way of relating, is given to us simply for Your glory and Your honour. Lord, we want to feel rebuked if that's what we need to feel this morning. We want to repent of the sin of thinking that it's just all about us. That our life is for us, that our families are for us. Lord, bring us back to Your intention, Your design, Your vision. Do such a work in us by Your Spirit that You would use us in such a way that children would come from us and become adults that live so focused on You that You really do get honor and glory from families. Amen.